Gospel today comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, and starting with verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Gospel of our Lord and Savior, for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to encounter your Holy Scriptures and your Holy Gospel. Dear Lord, let these words that are spoken today indeed not be mine, but be moved by the Holy Spirit, and that they may bear fruit for us, and that we may have ears, all of us, including myself, to hear the message that you have. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if there was ever any truth that Christianity is a religion that's supposed to be just private and personal, that was shattered on this first Easter morning when the earthquake came. Did you notice that from our gospel today? In verse 2 of 28, it says, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." And so instead of a private and personal religion, what Jesus founds is a faith that is communal and cosmic. And to reinforce that message, there's an angel that comes and sits on the stone that covered the tomb. So it's not only people involved, it's not only one person involved, it's instead all of earth and all the company of heaven represented in this angel and the women who come. And so this first Easter, as all Easters, and as our life as followers of Christ, is one that happens in community. Will Willimon, the pastor at Duke Chapel, says that when Jesus comes back, he doesn't go to Pilate and says, "Hey, I'm back. It's time for a payback." Instead, what's he do when he first comes back? He reveals himself to the women, and then he tells them in verse 10, "Hey, meet me in Galilee. Bring my brothers, and I will see you there." So he's initiating community right away in his first act upon being the resurrected Lord. You guys probably know the story of Joseph. I'm going to tell it really quick version, because it's a long story. But in the story of Joseph, he's one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who's one of the famous patriarchs from the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And Joseph seems to have been the favorite. His dad, Jacob, makes him a special coat. And Jacob also is a bit of a dreamer. And he has some visions from the Lord. He shares those with the brother brothers. And in most of the visions, it's mostly about them bowing down to him. And as brothers go, that didn't really go over too well. And so they come up with a scheme. They'll take, when he comes out to the field to meet them, hey, let's grab him. Let's rip off the coat. Let's throw him in this pit. Tell our dad that a wild animal killed him and sell him for money into Egypt. And they sell him for 20 pieces of silver, actually. And then, of course, Joseph is taken to Egypt. The brothers don't see him for a very long time. But Joseph rises up in the ranks in Egypt. And through a bunch of other things, including spending some time in jail and getting back out and being restored to his position of second in Egypt, he starts to plan because he interprets a dream from the Pharaoh that there's going to be a famine. And so he begins to prepare for years for this famine because he knows it's coming. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And what happens is his brothers and his dad back and his family back in Israel are experiencing that famine and they have nothing to eat. And so the father sends them to the Pharaoh to beg for food. And when they come, they don't, of course, recognize Joseph, who's the one that they speak with. And long story short, they eventually are, they're revealed. Joseph is revealed to them, and he forgives them. And then he has an interesting request. And that is, he says, when I die, take my bones with you back to Israel. And so Joseph knows that, you know, a pyramid, a burial in a pyramid, isn't going to save his life. He knows that even though he's respected in Egypt, he's really a Hebrew. And he wants his bones to go back there. And he has to trust his 12 brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery, the ones who threw him in the pit, in order to get his bones back where he wants them to be with his people and in his land. And I thought this was a powerful story to show that Easter and new life happens in community. I think if we search the stories of transformation, we'll find that they happen with one another. That's how God wants to do it. And that's how God does the first Easter as well. So in the story of Joseph, we see forgiveness. We see reliance upon others come through and that power. So what's your Easter story? What's the moment in which you have experienced new life? I invite you to think about it, reflect upon it, trace it back. And I bet you'll find that some people were involved too. But that's how God worked it in your life of transformation too, that people were important. Community was important in it. What else does new life look like besides it being a communal event? In our first Easter, we already know there's forgiveness, there's transformation, there's freedom, being released from the bonds that hold us. For Joseph, that was the bonds of maybe being angry at his brothers. Right? And for the brothers, they got a chance then to let him rely upon them by taking his bones back. And so we see healing on both sides. So there's freedom, forgiveness, and transformation. And then I think the other thing that there is hope. And we see that in this first Easter. And I hope and pray that we all see that this Easter as well. In Mark 10:27, it says that with God, nothing is impossible. And this first Easter reveals that that is indeed the truth. Because not even death would have the final word. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and death couldn't claim him. And if we confess that Jesus Christ is risen today, then we have to open ourselves to the possibility that with God, anything is possible. Death has been beaten. The powers that be, the Caesars, the Romes, you fill in the blank, right? It follows that their power is going to be eventually, their power is going to run out as well. And then justice follows not far behind. In the 1950s in China, there was a great earthquake, and a stone that was covering a hidden cave that no one knew about because of the earthquake was dislodged. And inside there were all kinds of artifacts that they were really valuable and that they didn't know about, a great archaeological discovery, etc., that was revealed because of this earthquake. And so I thought that was a powerful metaphor for the stone being rolled away from the tomb and the treasures that lie inside, that death is not the final word, that Jesus Christ is risen, and that we have a true king that is going to lead us, and that message is a message of hope. Easter reveals that new life is then about community. It's about hope. And then this last one I want to talk about is this translation of hope into reality in such a way that we're called to live expectantly as Easter people. So one of the things I hope that God works in our lives as we go forth today is that we see the world in a new way, that we live expectantly for God, who, for which nothing is impossible, can work new life in our lives, can bring Easter to us and to me. Easter calls us to loosen the ties to what's predictable and to what is likely and expected. Notice the contrast between the guards and the women in today's gospel. Did you notice it said that the guards became like dead men because they were so afraid, and that they couldn't move, that they were frozen kind of in time with this fear? But look at the women. What are they doing? They're running. They're free. They're loosed. And they're running back to tell the other disciples with great joy. And I thought that that was a very powerful contrast. And it shows us that Christ gives us hope, and that we're then called to live expectantly in joy and to go share that message with others. Not to be frozen in fear, but freed up. So Jesus offers this not only to the women at the tomb that first day, but to you and to me as well. John Updike is a writer, and he wrote a book called A Month of Sundays. And in this book, there's this scene where a group of people are playing poker. And it's a variation of poker where some cards are on the table and some are in the hand. And each person has cards in front of them. Maybe you can figure out what that game would be. I'm not quite sure. But as they play, it becomes clear that Thomas has a really strong hand because he keeps betting and raising the bets to really big amounts. And one by one, the other players kind of drop out because they realize they don't have the cards to compete. And remember, they can see what's in front of them, so they see some of the cards showing that are really strong in Thomas's hand. And so they kind of see the message and they drop out, they fold. All except this one guy named Fred, whose cards in front of him are really poor. But he stays in. And he doesn't even just stay in. He actually keeps raising to counter the raises that Thomas makes. And Thomas can't figure it out. He's puzzled. What in the world could he have in that hand that he's holding? Surely it's not as good as mine. Because his cards in front of him were strong, and his cards in his hand was strong as well. Why doesn't he fold? And when the time comes to lay down the cards and to see what hand, in fact, that Fred and Thomas had, it's discovered that Fred, in fact, has the winning hand. And Thomas realizes that in his hand, he had the only card that was weak enough to be beaten. And that Fred had the card that he needed to have, the one card in the deck that he needed to have to defeat Thomas. And Fred bet everything on the fact that Thomas had that weak card, even though he couldn't prove it in his hand. And dumbfounded, Thomas slid all his chips over to Fred. You know, the women that come out to the tomb on Easter morning and find it empty, find an angel sitting upon it, are much like Fred's hand. They're the unlikely winners, or Jesus Christ is the winner. You know, the world and all that it has to offer appears like it has the best hand and the strongest hand showing. And that would be represented by the tomb. Remember that this wasn't just a tomb out in the countryside that was left alone and people forgot about. If you read the gospel in Matthew 27, actually what happens is Pilate had sent guards out there. That's why those guards were there. And not only were those guards there, they had taken a seal of Caesar and put it over the tomb. So if anyone messed with that seal, that they would be put to death. And these guards, if they left their post for any reason, they would be put to death. And so we know that something happened that morning because the seal was broken, the stone was rolled, the guards were like dead men, and they were afraid for their very own lives because they had failed their post. That's a pretty good hand that the world was showing with the seal of Caesar, with these guards that were committed to life and death to stay and remain there and didn't. But they didn't bank on the ace, Jesus Christ, who was the one card in the deck that couldn't be beaten. And he defeats governments and kings and sin and death, and none of it has the final word. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed.